حلت بفنائي عليك مني.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of زيارة الناحية المقدسة. Stay tuned.
وبقي الليل والنهار.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام على الحسين الذي سمحت نفسه بمهجته.
Peace be upon al-Husayn, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
السلام على من أطاع الله في سره وعلانيته.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
السلام على من جعل الله الشفاء في تربته.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
السلام على من الإجابة تحت قبته.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
السلام على من الأئمة من ذريته.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the imams after him.
السلام على ابن خاتم الأنبياء. السلام على ابن سيد الأوصياء.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
السلام على ابن فاطمة الزهراء. السلام على ابن خديجة الكبرى.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
السلام على ابن سدرة المنتهى. السلام على ابن جنة المأوى. السلام على ابن زمزم والصفا.
Peace be upon the son of the low tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
السلام على المرمل بالدماء. السلام على المهتوك الخبا. السلام على خامس أصحاب أهل الكسايا.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
The moon of Muharram, times of sadness have come. The crescent has now arrived, casting gloom on Karbala. Casting gloom on Karbala.
The moon of Muharram, times of sadness have come. The crescent has now arrived, casting gloom on Karbala. Casting gloom on Karbala.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of the Master of Martyrs, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. In this dialogue, we find that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam had in his arms his faithful and loyal companion, Habib ibn Mazahir. It was at the martyrdom of Habib that Imam al-Husayn said those beautiful words. It seems that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam's heart was truly in grief that he put the martyrdom of his own companions and his own martyrdom in the favor of Allah, in the presence of Allah, and at the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The enemies of Islam and the enemies of humanity's perfection, had no mercy upon Habib, who was an old man. His hairs had turned white. His back could no longer stand upright. But we find that despite this beautiful age that Habib had, the enemy had no mercy upon him. In our times of grief and sadness, just as Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam turned towards the Almighty Allah, in our times of grief, we too must turn towards the Almighty Allah. And it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will provide us with comfort and security, a sense of peace of mind and tranquility, which will allow us to get through the difficult times of our lives, whether it is the loss of a friend or a relative, or the loss of a truly loved one. It is the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will help us to get through the most difficult of our times. This is Dialogue Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Husayn today and always. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقي
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
New long-range precision strike gear for Iran's naval forces. The Abu Mahdi naval cruise missiles give naval vessels of both the Army and the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps the capability to target hostile elements 1,000 kilometers away.
The mass production of the Abu Mahdi cruise missiles allows us to hit hostile targets kilometers away. Even moving targets approaching us from the sea can be hit from unknown locations.
Named after Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, the senior commander of Iraq's popular mobilization forces, who was assassinated alongside top Iranian General Qasem Soleimani in 2020, the Abu Mahdi class of cruise missiles is one of the latest products of Iran's aerospace industries to be delivered to the armed forces.
The missiles that we received today can be launched by different sea and land platforms toward designated targets and can also be used on our destroyers.
The fully homegrown naval cruise missiles are equipped with artificial intelligence, an important feature that increases Iran's capability to hit hostile targets with pinpoint precision.
The Abu Mahdi naval cruise missile has distinguishing features in terms of precision strikes and destructive power. Most importantly, it travels at low altitudes and it is therefore capable of radar evading maneuvers.
This is all in line with Iran's defense doctrine, emphasizing that peace and security in the region should be achieved only by regional countries.
The message that this new addition to our arsenal sends to the world is that the Islamic Republic of Iran attaches great importance to maritime security. That is mainly because security in our region can affect major business and economic transactions on a global scale.
The new naval cruise missiles immensely expand Iran's naval defense coverage zone and allow naval units to broaden their operational range.
The fully homegrown Abu Mahdi long-range cruise missile once again puts the spotlight on Iran's defense capabilities, as the Islamic Republic of Iran plays an important role in providing peace and security in the region. Gisumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
Verses from the Holy Quran decorated the streets of the Yemeni capital, where Yemenis showed their anger and condemnation at yet another act of desecration of the Holy Quran in Denmark. Ansarullah officials who spoke at the rally announced that any actions aimed at insulting Islam will be met with severe consequences against perpetrators.
Their continuous desecration of the Quran indicates how they underestimate the Muslim world's power, and the reason they continue to insult us is because of Arab regime's weakness. These regimes refuse to mobilize to protect Islam and our holy book, Quran.
In a time when Arab regimes remain silent and normalize relations with the Zionist entity, the Yemeni people came out to declare their unwavering support for the Book of God and to condemn these actions that aim to attack the spirit of our faith. Yemeni people will always be at the forefront of protecting Islam.
According to protesters, the burning of the Quran in the West is not accidental. They believe that the American Zionist lobby is behind these actions. Additionally, they believe the West, led by the U.S., is hell-bent on spreading its corrupt, godless ideology throughout the Muslim world.
We call on all Muslims to come out and protect Islam and no longer remain silent. No doubt, it is the American Zionist lobby that controls all European nations who are behind this. They target our Islamic morals and principles. These actions, however, will only strengthen our determination to protect our religion.
Last week, Yemen became the first Islamic nation to impose a ban on all Swedish products following the desecration of Quran in Stockholm last month. It remains to be seen whether the Yemeni government will ban Danish products.
Another Quran burning incident has taken place in another Western country, where Islamophobia is on the rise. As expected, the Muslim world has come out to condemn the move. But as history has proven, condemning the act will simply not stop the repetition of such sacrilegious moves. These protesters say more needs to be done to protect Islam. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
Representatives of religious minorities have met in the Iranian capital Tehran to condemn the desecration of Muslims' holy book, Quran, saying that such a sacrilegious act is aimed at creating discord and division among followers of different religious beliefs. They condemned repeated desecrations of the Holy Quran and Islamic sanctities in Sweden, noting that the Swedish government is fully responsible for the consequences of provoking the sentiments of the Muslim world.
Such insults to Islamic sanctities are a perfect example of organized violence in a hostile move against 2 billion Muslims across the world, God-believing people and followers of divine religions. Desecration of religious sanctities is rejected in all faiths. The recent desecrations in Sweden is considered a heinous crime and is unacceptable.
The recurring incidents of the desecration of Islamic sanctities in Europe, particularly in Sweden and Denmark, have drawn outrage across the Muslim world in recent weeks, especially here in Iran. In the Iranian capital Tehran, demonstrators gathered in front of the Swedish embassy to protest against the sacrilegious move. Moreover, millions of people took to the streets in Tehran and other major cities after Friday prayers this week to voice their anger over the incidents in Sweden and Denmark.
The sinister plot hatched by the enemies of Islam is not limited only to this period of time. The enemies of divine religions have always tried to sow the seeds of discord among their followers. But they should know that followers of Islam and other divine religions are vigilant and will not allow such insulting acts to create division and discord among them, and they get even more united in the face of the enemies.
Any insult to religious sanctities and divine books anywhere by anyone is deplorable. Any freedom of speech which is meant to violate the dignity, values, and religious sanctities of good and God-loving people is not freedom of speech and has no value and is strongly condemned.
Muslim protesters have demanded punishment for the perpetrators, calling for the boycott of Swedish and Danish products. Representatives of divine religions here believe that branding such moves as acts of democracy and freedom will only further fuel terrorism and extremism across the world, the consequences of which will boomerang on the West before any other side. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Handcuffed and humiliated before her child for the offense she didn't commit. A black woman arrested for what the Metropolitan Police in London suspected was a bus fare evasion. They were wrong. She was released. What ensued? Widespread outrage from the public and politicians. Claudia Webb, MP, said the Met Police is the boot of the state. They do not care about black people and black women in particular. The incident has reignited national conversations about institutional racism and misogyny within the British police force, a force grappling with a crisis of confidence. Revelations of criminals within its ranks, including Wayne Cousins, who abducted, raped, and murdered Sarah Everard as she was walking home nearly 2 years ago, and David Carrick, who admitted to dozens of sexual offenses against 12 women, have shaken faith in the force.
Policing in the UK relies on public consent and trust, but confidence in the police has been in decline in the past few years, especially when it comes to racism against minorities and violence against women and girls. And with the continuing disclosures of members of the police found guilty in those crimes, it's only exposing how deep the problems run.
Of all minority communities, black Britons say they feel the least safe at the hands of British police. The strip search of Child Q, a black 15-year-old girl suspected of having marijuana at a London school in 2020 by two female officers without another adult present, and the police killing of Chris Baba last September, a 24-year-old father and aspiring rapper, are two recent examples.
This case of this young mother with a child is actually symptomatic of the degree of systemic and culturally ingrained racism within the Metropolitan Police Service. And it's a tale that I hear from black mothers all over the city consistently about their unprofessional, violent, and sometimes racist treatment at the hands of them and their children at the hands of the Metropolitan Police Service.
Black children are 11 times more likely to be strip searched in England and Wales than their white peers. And more than half stopped and searched by the police say they were left with feelings of humiliation or embarrassment.
Trauma is a real lived and everyday experience for black people in terms of their relationship with policing, whether it's stop and search, whether it's violent arrest. Again, by the Met's own standards, the Home Office's own figures, you're more likely to be stop and searched, you're more likely to be violent arrested. And what we find is, the trauma that's inflicted on individuals in communities is completely unrecognized and ignored.
Restoring trust would be a massive undertaking. Some are calling for the force to be disbanded in the wake of the recent scandals. Others say the promised overhaul of the UK's entire police culture may be just one step to restore some measure of faith in the force. Saeed Poreza, London.
Votes in the House of Lords, the migration bill is set to become law in the United Kingdom, enabling the Home Office to detain and remove anyone entering the country to seek asylum. They could also be transported to Rwanda or a third country under the plan.
the UK struck an initial £140 million agreement with the East African country this year, but the plan has been stuck in the courts. Former British Prime Minister Theresa May has slammed what critics call the Illegal Migration Bill, or IMB, saying it will consign more people to slavery.
It will enable more slave drivers to operate and make money out of human misery. It will consign more people to slavery.
The United Nations has also lambasted the new legislation and warned that it's against international law.
The bill is at variance with the country's obligations under international human rights and refugee law and will have profound consequences for people in need of international protection.
The UN also raised concerns about other countries following suit. UN refugee and human rights experts believe the IMB will exacerbate the already vulnerable situation of refugees across the UK. The No Accommodation Network, which represents a network of over 140 organisations and charities across the UK, called the passing of the bill shameful.
Whilst not unexpected, the passing of the Illegal Migration Bill marks a profoundly shameful and damaging moment for refugee protection and human rights in the UK.
Just hours after the UK passed the controversial bill, a so-called accommodation barge arrived in Portland Port, Dorset. It's due to house 500 asylum seekers, twice the number of people that it was designed for, raising doubts about its safety. It has drawn strong condemnation from different groups and organisations worldwide, with many describing it as a floating prison. Delivering a speech in Westminster, Shadow Home Secretary Yvette Cooper called the new IMB law a con and the use of barges as a sign of the Conservatives' total failure to clear the asylum backlog. A recent poll by YouGov reveals Prime Minister Rishi Sunak's rapidly falling favourability rating, which has sunk to its lowest level to date. In spite of protests and concerns over the anti-refugee plan, the government is adamant that it's the right move. According to official figures, more than 45,000 people were detected arriving by small boats in 2022, 60% higher than in 2021. Now, with the new bill, British authorities have the green light to indiscriminately remove asylum seekers, regardless of whether they are at a risk of persecution, have suffered human rights violations, or are survivors of human trafficking.
The people of Pakistan have held countrywide protests to voice their anger at the recent act of desecration of the Quran in Sweden. In less than a month, an Iraqi refugee in Stockholm committed the sacrilegious act twice while protected by Swedish police. The protesters called on the Islamic world to cut ties with Sweden and to expel its ambassadors from their respective countries.
Muslim nations should check out a comprehensive line of action to end such sacrilegious acts. We will continue our fight for the sanctity of our holy book.
In Europe, where you cannot talk about the Holocaust, burning the Quran is freedom of expression. This is the double standard of Europe. Such hate acts should be stopped.
Meanwhile, religio-political groups in Pakistan also demanded cutting off all diplomatic relations with Sweden, while urging the United Nations to legislate against the desecration of holy books, including the Quran.
Quran was desecrated from the second time in Sweden with the permission of the government. What freedom of expression is this? Global colonialist forces are behind this conspiracy, and the anti-Islam actors of Europe are involved in this insult.
While denouncing the incident, Pakistan's Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif pledged to launch a campaign to end the blasphemy of holy books in the Nordic state. He said that his government would help create a common strategy to eliminate Islamophobia with the help of Organization of Islamic Cooperation.
Muslims around the world have been outraged by the repeated desecration of the Holy Quran in Sweden in recent months. They are all in unison that these incidents are blatant provocation, attempting to inflame sentiments and undermine Islam as a religion. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Thousands of people marched and rallied in Seoul Saturday to mark the 70th anniversary of the signing of the Korean War Armistice. They demand a peace treaty with North Korea and view critically the strong ties with the U.S. developing under South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol.
The United States is intervening in our political, diplomatic, military, and economy to maintain and strengthen its hegemony. As a result, the sovereignty of South Korea is being trampled and the national interest is being abandoned.
Previous South Korean President Moon Jae-in had engaged with North Korea and sought to replace the armistice with a peace treaty, but that failed to materialize with the U.S. refusal to respond to Pyongyang's freezing of its nuclear and missile testing.
Relations between North Korea and South Korea and the international community have deteriorated under President Yoon, who's initiated large-scale joint U.S.-South Korea military exercises. The U.S. has also deployed so-called strategic assets to South Korea, weapons capable of delivering a nuclear strike against North Korea, further raising tensions here.
South Koreans here have also been sensitive about the developing trilateral alliance with the U.S. and Japan.
Alliances involve solidarity and equal relationships, not subordination. President Yoon's administration has been increasingly influenced by Japan as well as the United States. The strengthening of the military alliance is very dangerous.
The official armistice anniversary is July 27th. Through this week, various events, including in Washington, D.C., will address replacing the armistice with a peace treaty and seeking better ties with Pyongyang. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Clarifying its position and opposing any kind of foreign intervention in the strongest terms. Iran's president did not mince his words speaking to Armenia's foreign minister in Tehran on Monday, as he explained that regional issues should be settled only by countries in the region, while explaining that the Islamic Republic of Iran supports peace talks between Armenia and Azerbaijan, hoping that these talks will lead to sustainable peace and security in the South Caucasus. Comments that were reiterated by Iran's foreign minister, who clearly stated that any kind of geopolitical changes and manipulation of regional countries' borders is unacceptable.
Iran focuses on the establishment of peace in the Caucasus region and welcomes progress in peace talks between Armenia and Azerbaijan. We believe that enhanced peace and security among the neighbors can serve the common interests of all regional countries. Iran backs the 3+3 cooperation mechanism and is ready to host the talks.
The 3+3 cooperation mechanism includes three South Caucasus countries of Armenia, Georgia, and Azerbaijan, plus Russia, Turkey, and Iran. The Islamic Republic believes that negotiations should be conducted in a balanced atmosphere in order to have tangible results and serve the interests of both sides, a position shared with Armenia.
Tehran is a unique friend of Yerevan and plays an active role in solving the existing challenges. The promotion of stability in the South Caucasus region is among our top priorities. Therefore, Armenia will be hosting a trilateral meeting in the presence of Iran and India in 2023.
Tensions between Armenia and Azerbaijan remain relatively high nearly 2 years after the arch foes fought a war over the disputed Nagorno-Karabakh region. The six-week conflict claimed more than 6,500 lives on both sides and ended in November 2020 with a Russian-brokered deal. Nagorno-Karabakh is internationally recognized as part of Azerbaijan, but it has been populated by ethnic Armenians.
Promoting peace, stability, and security in the South Caucasus region is among the priorities of the Islamic Republic. Iran has always sought good neighborliness and friendship among regional countries. Hisumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
Yeah.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Asylum seekers are going unaccounted for, or in some cases, dying, as they try to evade pushback by the Greek authorities. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Middle East Eye, the fear of pushbacks by the Greek Coast Guard is forcing many asylum seekers to flee into unknown territory to avoid being detained by the authorities when they arrive by boat on the Greek islands. Civil actors have reported a spike in disappearances and even deaths of asylum seekers since 2020, but with a limited NGO presence on the islands, many of these cases are going undocumented. In June 2022, Bashir Abdulkarim Mohammed, a Somali man, arrived by boat on the Greek island of Chios, one of about 32 people who had boarded the vessel in Turkey. As soon as they came ashore, the group quickly dispersed, fearing detection by the authorities. Mohammed with 11 others fled to the mountains. Mohammed told Middle East Eye via an interpreter, "We were up there for 5 days. When they reached a point that was too risky to cross, the women in the group refused to turn back. They said they'd rather risk their lives than go back," he said. Mohammed and three other men decided to turn back to bring them water, as they had not drunk any for days. On the way down, they were intercepted by police. He said, "We told them that there were people still stranded on the mountain." Mohammed insisted that he wanted to take the women food and drink himself, but the police assured them that they would send a rescue team, adding, "They kept repeating that they were safe in Europe." Mohammed was taken to a camp. He was then transferred to an airless container, his arms painfully bound with cables, then put on a boat and deposited on an island between Greece and Turkey. His phone was taken from him and he was left with nothing but a life vest. Mohammed later found out that the body of one of the women, 24-year-old Hoda Hussein Adan, had been discovered. A coroner's report later said she had died of exhaustion due to hunger and thirst. Mohammed said, "I couldn't take this. It was too much for me. The authorities must have gone too late. They just went to collect the bodies." According to Ruhi Lauren Akhtar, CEO of Refugee Biryani and Bananas, two other women who went missing have still not been found. Akhtar said the ombudsman was contacted. Different agencies were contacted, asking for a search to happen, but that never happened. There was no accountability about what happened to this woman. Akhtar and Maddie Williamson are part of a network of volunteers that functions as an informal hotline, taking distress from people on the Greek border. Williamson began collecting pushback testimonies from undocumented people on the Turkish border in 2020 when she was working as a nurse doing casework for NGOs. Since then, she has been one of the default contacts for refugees in distress. However, Williamson's ability to help is limited. The heightened risk of criminalization has chased many NGOs and civil actors from the region. The trick is to always convince people to call the emergency services. There is just nothing else to rescue and rescue-wise that can be done. No NGOs are allowed to intervene. There is not really much else that we can do, Williamson told MEE. The crackdown by the Greek authorities on NGO activities in the region has created a vacuum of accountability on the islands, with many disappearances going undocumented. In a press release on May 25th, the NGO Doctors Without Borders estimated that 940 refugees had gone missing on the island of Lesbos. According to Williamson, the figure is likely to be much higher. Williamson said, "If you tally up the number of people, even just the number of people who go missing, we truly have no idea. We've heard the stories of people being arrested and taken to prison where they are not given a translator. They're not given a lawyer. They're not given a phone. This one guy said that he was taken to a mental hospital and sedated for like a year and then just thrown back on the streets." For Tommy Olsen, a Norway-based volunteer who runs Aegean Boat Report, which monitors people movement in the Aegean Sea, between Greece and Turkey, the surge in disappearances corresponds to a heightened risk of pushbacks. Olsen told MEE, "People contact me when they have arrived. They have run from the beach and into the woods somewhere. They're basically scared to be found by the authorities because most of them who speak with have tried it many times before. They have been beaten. They have been robbed. Some of them have been raped. Of course, they have every reason to be afraid. So it's not about what they read. It's about personal experience, right?" In 2020, a prosecutor on the island of Kos charged Olsen with crimes related to alleged smuggling. Before that, he was able to collaborate with the local NGOs to coordinate rescues. Olsen said, "The NGOs told me, please don't call us anymore. We can do something with the information you provide because the Greek authorities say you are a criminal." Williamson was arrested in Chios in May 2021 following the announcement of an investigation into more than 30 NGOs and civil actors in September 2020. Williamson said, "That silenced a lot of those groups. Some of them shut down. Some people left Greece and started operating elsewhere." Williamson had all her devices removed and was strip searched by the authorities. "This marked the beginning of a drawn-out investigation that is still continuing," she said. "We are very aware that's just a form of intimidation. There is no legal basis to do it whatsoever. We're not going to stop because even if we can stop people from being pushed back, we can at least be aware of how often it's happening and how it's happening." We Meanwhile, ABC News reported at least 79 migrants have drowned and hundreds more are missing and fear dead after their overloaded boat capsized and sank in open seas off Greece in one of Europe's deadliest shipping disasters in recent years. As ABC News reported, as a painstaking search for survivors continued, a European rescue support charity said it believed around 750 people were on board the 20 to 30 meter long vessel when it sank recently. The UN's migration agency estimated there were up to 400 passengers.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile...
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrowshahi...
Shaheed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Kadhimiya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, Tuhide kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRibe English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the lives and works of the most important Sahabi of Prophet Muhammad and the Shiite infallible Imams. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Fadai are the special guest speakers for today's discussion. Sheikh Fadai, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Today we want to talk about one of the Sahabi of Prophet Muhammad, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, Muslim ibn Asajah al-Asadi, who is believed to be the first martyr on the day of Ashura. Let's talk a little bit about the early life and biography of Muslim ibn Asajah. Shaykh Rouhani, let's start with you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Muslim ibn Asajah al-Asadi was martyred in the 61 of Hijri Qamari. He was among the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also among the companions of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wassalam. He was living in Kufa, and actually he was buried in the holy shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. So of course, as you rightly mentioned, he was the first martyr on the day of Ashura.
Yes.
As he was fighting against the enemy of the Ahlul Bayt, protecting Ahlul Bayt of Abdullah al-Husayn against the army of Yazid. And of course, he was among the commanders of the Imam Hussein's army on that day. That's why he was really appreciated by the, praised by many of the scholars. For example, Shaykh Tusi, one of the great Shia scholars, considered him among the very great and, let's say, great companions of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wassalam. And of course, he narrated some riwayat from the Holy Prophet, as he was one of the companions of the Holy Prophet salawatullah alayhi wa alayhi wasallam. Yeah, and also in Kufa, before the event of Ashura, he played a very great role. He was with Muslim ibn Aqil, and, and actually he was supporting Muslim ibn Aqil in Kufa. And later he tried. He actually came to Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wassalam in Karbala to support him in the battlefield of Karbala.
That's right.
So that's why I think, of course, he was one of the greatest companions of the Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam.
I will get to his presence in Karbala along with the Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. His house was the residing place for Muslim ibn Aqil. The people and the believers and the faithful companions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in Kufa paid allegiance with Muslim ibn Aqil and finally to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in his house. So it showed that he was preparing the ground for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to enter the city of Kufa. And unfortunately, it didn't take place. He was martyred in Karbala. All in all, we could believe in Muslim al-Sajjah as the most, or maybe among the most faithful companions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, isn't it?
Yes, you know, Muslim ibn al-Sajjah was believed that he was one of the companions of Prophet as well.
Yes.
You know, in some history books and narrations, it is recorded that at the time of Prophet, he was in Hijaz, and then he moved to Kufa and lived there. They were from Habib ibn Muzahir and Muslim ibn al-Sajjah, both of them
yes.
Were from the clan of Bani Asad.
They
used to live in Kufa. And as you mentioned, in the time that Muslim ibn Aqil was sent by Imam Hussein to Kufa in order to gather people and prepare them to stay in front of Yazid. So these two figures, Habib and Muslim ibn al-Sajjah, they were with Muslim ibn Aqil. But other people betrayed Muslim ibn Aqil,
yes.
As all we know. But the great lesson that we can take from the life of Muslim ibn al-Sajjah is that
yes.
we should stay on the way of Haqq. And never forget that, never betray that. What we can do should be done. Mm-hmm. At the time that Muslim was sent to Kufa, he was beside Muslim, with Muslim. But when all people betrayed, he didn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
He could say that, so now I'm in danger.
Yes.
I could be killed. So yes. Why should I stay with Muslim?
Yes.
Everyone left Muslim. I can do it as well. He didn't.
Mm-hmm.
He stayed with Muslim. And there were two, Hani ibn Urwa
yes.
and Muslim ibn al-Sajjah were with Muslim ibn Aqil in Kufa. So the army of Yazid could capture Hani.
Yes.
They captured Hani, present him. And
because he was sick.
Yes, and
yes,
they killed
yes.
him.
Yes, they killed
but,
him.
But Muslim ibn al-Sajjah was successful to escape.
Escape from Kufa.
Escape from Kufa.
Yes.
And he joined the army of Imam Hussein. So you see, going to Kufa, defending Muslim ibn Aqil, preparing the ground, then escaping from Kufa. So maybe these two are opposite sides. But all of them, both of them, are the duty.
He gave the news of the martyrdom of Muslim ibn Aqil to Imam al-Hussein and tried to call Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and stop him from
yes.
entering Kufa. But unfortunately, it was late. You know, they were surrounded
yes.
by the forces of the army.
The point
yes.
is that we do what is our duty.
Yes.
Once he went to Kufa and defend, once he escaped from Kufa and joined Imam mm-hmm. Hussein's army.
Yes.
Some people escaped from the army of Yazid and they escaped from the army of Imam Hussein as well.
Mm-hmm.
When Imam Hussein said before the day of Ashura, it is a dangerous place and they want to kill me. They don't want you.
They don't want you.
If you
right.
want to go before the day of Ashura at night.
Yeah, at night,
he said
right.
that now it is dark. You can use this darkness and leave us. And some people did.
Uh-huh.
We usually talk about the people who didn't leave, but we don't know that some people left
at
that night.
In the darkness of the night, that's right.
So, you know, when we see Muslim ibn al-Sajjah, they never left Imam. Because they know what is the real religion, what is the real Imam, what is our duty. We should be like them. We should consider them as our pattern and example.
Mm-hmm. Among the most important sentences on that night were, we can say, said by Muslim ibn al-Sajjah, that how Hussein, we can leave you now, how we can leave you alone, you know. His faithfulness, he said that even if I don't have a sword in my hand, I will take pieces of a stone and defend you, Hussein, you and your cause, until I am dead along with you.
Standing here alone, so far from home, a place where angels cry, where little children die. Hussein has said goodbye, praying some of them survive the torture and the heat. They can't bear to watch him leave. They can't
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, give us a picture of Muslim ibn Usajja on the day of Ashura. He was among the first people who were martyred. His son even and his family members joined the army of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the camps of Hussein.
Yes, I think the most beautiful picture of his presence in the event of Ashura in Karbala is mentioned in one of the ziyarat, Ziyara Nahaya Muqaddasa, which is... and narrated from the Holy Imam, the 12th Imam. In this, so we have different versions of this ziyarah. In one of these ziyarat, explicitly mentioned the name of Muslim ibn Usajja in this ziyarah. As Imam says that, salam to you, Muslim ibn Usajja. Mm-hmm. When Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam let the companions to leave Imam Hussein and leave him alone on the night of Ashura, and also on the day of Ashura, Muslim ibn Usajja told Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, according to the ziyarah, I'm just translating the text of the ziyarah.
Very good.
And according to the ziyarah, Muslim ibn Usajja said that we can never leave you alone, O son of Rasulullah.
Yes.
How can we leave you alone? We try our best till the end of our life, till the last moment of our life, to protect you against your enemy. In whatever way possible we could, we try to protect you.
Yes.
And finally, actually, he fulfilled his promise. And on the day of Ashura, he was martyred. The very nice historical point, which are mentioned in some of the historical sources, is this, that when Habib ibn Mazahir came to Muslim ibn Usajja, along with Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam together, Habib ibn Mazahir asked Muslim ibn Usajja to say something, the last words.
Yes.
He wanted to listen to Muslim ibn Usajja.
Yes.
That what is your final will or let's say pieces of advice or sayings.
Yes.
Says that Muslim ibn Usajja pointed to Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam and told Habib ibn Mazahir that my last word is to protect this man, to support this man against the enemy. So, you know, when he was about to die, was actually dying.
Yes.
And at that last moment of his life, he pointed to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi wasalam and told Habib ibn Mazahir, who was again one of the very great, the greatest companion of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi wasalam, that you have to support, you have to protect this man, pointing to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi wasalam.
That's right.
So that's why the name of this person is mentioned in this ziyara of Nahya al-Muqaddasa Ghayr Ma'rufa, that brothers and sisters can refer and read these nice sayings and sentences of the Holy Imam about Muslim ibn Usajja.
When Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam reached his body, he recited Ayah 33 of Surah Ahzab, you know, and then said that, "Oh Muslim, may Allah bless your soul." We can say reading out and reciting an ayah by an infallible imam, okay, and just asking for Allah's forgiveness and mercy is not something simple, you know. We should not neglect the significance of the recitation of an ayah over the dead body of a person by an infallible imam. And as you said in the ziyara Naya Muqaddasa, of course, the Ghayr Ma'rufa, this one has been mentioned over there. As-salamu ala Muslim ibn Usajja al-Asadi al-Qa'ila lil-Husayn. So it is a long piece of dua or supplication, can say, from this dua regarding Muslim ibn Usajja. Okay, Shaykh Fadai, your final remarks regarding this character.
You know, there is an important lesson in the martyrdom of Muslim ibn Usajja in this sentence, كَيْفَ نَعْتَذِرُ إِلَى اللَّهِ.
Yes.
It means, if I don't support and defend you, Imam Hussein, what excuse can I have before God? So this excuse, I want to focus on excuse.
Okay, very good.
One of the ways One of the ways that Satan can deceive us is excuse. Usually, when our iman and belief is weak, we try to seek for different excuses not to do our job. For example, Muslim could say that I am an old man. Muslim was an old man.
Yes.
So at that day, so that could be an excuse. So this is not my duty. As a lot of old men presented this excuse to Imam Hussein. I cannot do something to you because I'm old. Mm-hmm. They didn't join the army of Imam Hussein.
Or my family are with me. Or
yes, and the second
like
excuse is family.
Yes. Yes.
So his wife, his child, his son,
yes,
they were with Muslim Usajjah, and they were watching the battlefield. So that could be, if I consider myself, you know, that is not possible for me to take my family to battlefield, mm-hmm, and so let them see how I am killed. So, you know, saying something is easy.
Yes.
Doing that is not. So for us, these are all excuses. But Muslim also just says, how can I have an excuse in front of God, mm-hmm, if I didn't do that? So let's forget about excuse in the way of God and do our duty.
That's all right. Really, really, the faithfulness of the Sahabi of Imam Hussein alayhi salam on that day, we can say, is shown to the people and make their names of such people remaining always in the history. The people who helped Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, who helped Muslim ibn Aqil, they become martyr for the cause of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. They understood the position of their Imam of their time, you know, the faithfulness to the Imam of their time. This is something that everyone should do now to Imam Asr, okay? If we want to be the Muslim, like the Muslim to our Imam, we must act like Muslim to our Imam of the time.
What we can see in his last sentence, as my brother mentioned, he said, I advise you to this man, Imam. Uh-huh. He didn't say, I advise you to my wife. Okay. Take care of her.
Yes.
No, he didn't talk about his wife, his children. Just take care of Imam.
Imam,
this is real wilayah.
This is real wilayah. That's right. Thank you much, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the life of Maslam ibn Awsajah al-Asadi, among the martyrs of Karbala, the main Sahabis of Prophet Muhammad, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
To see you again, it hurts me to think that this could be goodbye, my old friend. For many, many years, you gave reasons to keep looking within. You bruise me, but leave me more in love with the one that was sent to take me higher, away from desire. And I've spent 10 nights in grief. I'm hoping for peace, but I don't want to sleep. And when I but your land is in my mind, and I can't stop these tears. No, I won't find peace tonight. This fire in my heart won't die, and even in my dreams I cry. I cry.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.